been going through basically James. Occasionally we split up most of the time we split up the chapters. Did a couple of lessons and messages on each chapter. Chapter 4, we did it all as one. But we're talking about building the Christian life. And the first thing that James tells us in any walk of the believer, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be difficulties. But not just difficulties. There'll be times in your life where things are going wonderful, things are going great. And those are also trials. Sometimes we don't see them as that. But sometimes those are our trials. How do we respond to those kind of things? But the Christian life is built on these things. And how do we respond to those things? We respond with joy. And it's a choice that we have to. It's not something that comes natural. We saw last week that our human nature is just not naturally going to respond with an attitude of joy. But we have to choose that in our life. And so we go through this and we see how the Christian life is built through trials. We choose joy. But when we go through these trials in our life, whether good or bad, we're not to push God away or we're not to get comfortable with God. We are to respond to God. We're supposed to go to Him and include Him in this. And that's how we survive as a Christian. That's how we grow and are nurtured and matured as Christians. Is we go to God's Word. In Sunday school, we see how important God's Word is in our salvation. We should not neglect it. We should not push it aside. We should not run away from God and His Word. We should respond to it. And as we respond to God's Word, we're going to realize that we should respect every person. There should be no partiality. I should not be the judge of these people. Because when I become the judge of these people, I show less compassion, I show less mercy. And the very thing that was shown to us through Jesus Christ, which was mercy and compassion, what Christ did for us on the cross, we are withholding those things from other people. And so we should be impartial. And so what that tells us, it doesn't matter if they're politically different, it doesn't matter if they're religious different, it doesn't matter racial difference, it doesn't matter their gender difference, whatever it is, we should not be partial. We should show compassion and mercy to them. That should be our highlight, so to speak, as a Christian. And then James comes and he tells us we are to actively demonstrate our faith. Put it into practice. If we're going to be compassionate, if we're going to be merciful, if we're going to respond to God's Word, put it into practice in our lives. Show it. Show it. Let people see how God has impacted your life. Actively respond to the faith that is there. Part of that is not just in our deeds, not just in how we help people, but also how we talk and how we communicate and how our speech is developed. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we're to strive to discipline that speech. Discipline that speech in such a way that it is focused on God, that it honors Him, and it points towards Him. It honors Him. It is to bring peace into people's lives. It's one of the things that we saw when we strive to discipline our speech. Because our speech can be very devastating to people. When we say things, we can be very controlling in how we say them, and also we can be very destructive in how we say things. And I told you, the grass was what? Y'all remember? Red. Oh, see, somebody remembers. Grass was red. Just little things like that. And how many people ever thought about how the grass was red? Does anybody think about that occasionally? Just every once in a while, Chris says something about grass being red. That's good. That's good. The grass is green. It's not red. All right. So our speech, though, when we say things, it actually resonates in us. All right. And so as people are introduced to things repetitively over and over and over again, those things resonate inside of us. And we think about those things. And so when the world tells you one thing and God's Word tells you another thing, what happens is sometimes we don't listen to God's Word as much as we should, and we listen to the world. And so what resonates inside of us more and more and more is what the world puts in there and not what God's Word puts in there. So it's important that we respond to God's Word. It's important that we run to God and His Word. So it shows up. We actively demonstrate our faith. We strive to discipline our speech. And it seeks God's wisdom. It seeks His wisdom. He tells us that, listen, you're not going to do it on your own. You're not going to understand everything that goes on in life on your own. Seek Him. Seek His wisdom. Seek His understanding. You're not going to come by it naturally. And it says it's designed to be humble. It's designed to be humble. Not humble necessarily to each other, even though there is that aspect there, but it's humbly submitting before God. We think back to the book of Joshua, and Joshua told the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's being humble. Who are you going to submit to? But it's not just are you going to submit to Him in kind of like a rank fashion, but are you going to submit to Him in the fact that His status is so much greater than yours? Are you going to realize that it's not so much the fact that you should obey Him as much as if you recognize the fact that God is so much greater than you? We are nothing compared to Him. And we should be humble. We should submit under Him. And so we see all of these things. They keep building things. James kind of keeps adding on and building on to all of these things. And this week we're going to look at how he builds patience. Builds patience. Next week's going to be the last one, and it's going to be committed prayer. This morning we're going to talk about the Christian life. It builds patience. So last week we talked about it's designed to be humble. And you think, well, how does that go and flow into this aspect of building patience? Well, as you go through this and you look through this, we're to submit to Him. And James, we've got to go back and remember, James is writing to a group of believers who are not only Christians, but they're Jewish. That's like a double whammy for them. It's a double whammy for them. They not only have accepted this new quote-unquote religion, okay, that's based on Jesus Christ, but they are also Jewish, which means that to the other folks that are their people, they've turned their backs on. It's a double whammy for them. So not only does just the general population not like them, their own people now doesn't like them. It's a double whammy for them. And so they weren't being treated right. They just weren't being treated right. And it's hard to submit to God when you think, I've done all these right things. I'm following You. I'm submitting to You. And I'm doing these things, but Lord, this is awfully hard. This is awfully difficult. Because there are people that are persecuting me in ways that are just dishonorable. They're wrong. No, they're not putting me on the, putting me out there on a cross and hanging me upside down. No, they're not doing those things. No, they're not throwing stones at me. No, they're not doing all of these other things. They're doing subtle things. And so that's what we come into here with James, is that we come into a group of people who are persecuting these believers in an unusual way. A very unusual way. And so let's just read the first 12 verses all together. Instead of just reading bits and sections of it, we'll read all 12 verses. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which are kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He did not resist you. That's some pretty harsh imagery, is it? Pretty harsh. Verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us the opportunity to open it up and look at it this morning. And Lord, we ask that you open up our hearts and our minds to help us to help your word to penetrate us and change us. And Lord, help us to be more like you. We thank you for what you are doing for us. And Lord, we do praise you and lift you up high. And as the song said, you are worthy. You are so much greater than we are. It's unfathomable how much greater you are. Lord, help us to understand that in our lives. And help us, Lord, to realize that. And realize that we need to seek your understanding, your wisdom. Lord, come and run to you when we, whether we're having good times in life or whether bad times in life, we can always run and come to you. We thank you and just praise you for this time and opportunity together. So many people around this world don't have this opportunity. Lord, as they do, allow them, Lord, to grow because of the fellowship of the believers. Thank you again. So, in chapter 5, he starts off talking about the rich people. And the rich people are the well-to-do people, the well-off, the people that are hiring people to work in their fields and so forth. And, James discussed prior to this the ideal of being humble. And it's hard to submit and be humble while at the same time being self-centered and self-reliant. And so closing out chapter 4 with the ideal of being self-centered or self-reliant, James continues with that ideal here in chapter 5. Focusing on those who are rich, well-off, people that have money, but they're not spiritually rich. James could be reflecting back on what Christ said about those who are rich, as recorded in Luke chapter 6, indicating that the rich have received their consolation. Or maybe Proverbs chapter 11, it says in the Old Testament that the rich will fall, but the righteous will flourish. But either way, James takes a hard stand on what is going on with these people. You can tell it's a hard stand because of the words that's used. It's not sugar-coated language. It's very hard. He says, weep and howl. Miseries. You've rotted. Your garments are mothy. Gold and silver is corroded. Those are pretty potent words to be used. So James has a really huge issue with what's going on here. And so the issue is not so much the fact that these people had money. It's not so much the fact that these people were wealthy. That's not a bad thing. It's what these people were doing with their position and their wealth. It's what they were doing with it. So it's the person behind the wealth. It's not so much the fact that they had money. It's the person that was behind the wealth. How they gained that money. How the motives that they used to get there. Even though a person may be correct in their assessment of an individual, it is humbleness that should keep us from seeking to slander an individual. But when everything inside of you yearns to slander somebody, James is telling us to be patient. through the Christian life build patience. It's something that we typically do not have by nature. We saw that in chapter 4. We struggle internally with this conflict. Is it my will or is it God's will? And those two things are butting heads constantly. So James, he brings out this circumstance with these rich folks. And so in verses 1 through 6, we see that there is a warning to the rich. He talks about their methods that they use to acquire their wealth. The first thing that he said was, in verse 4, he gave us the example of robbing the employees. He said, these people have worked for you, but you have kept back their money that was owed to them. So in verse 4 he says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You're not paying them what they deserve, what you've agreed upon. You're holding that back, and it's fraud. These employees, they worked for their wages. They worked hard, and they were holding it back. That's how they were getting their money. But there was another way that they were getting their money. And this goes back to also in Luke, or in James chapter 2, he mentions this. In James chapter 2, verse 6, he mentions this. But here, he mentions it again. He says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. If you compare that with James chapter 2, what was going on was that these people of position, of status, they were actually taking other folks who were not so privileged, so to speak, and taking them and taking the court, so to speak. Getting as much out of them as they possibly could. The rich were becoming richer, the poor was becoming poor, and they were using the legal system in order to do that. Any way they could. And so we see the people were robbing their employees, and then they were seeking legal actions against them. The same thing is occurring here in chapter 5, verse 6, that was happening in James chapter 2. He's referring to the same things. They were going as far as to condemning these people to death. They were murdering them. They were murdering them. They were innocent. He says here in verse 6, he says, he does not resist you. He's not opposing you. He's not doing anything wrong. You're taking them. There's nothing that's wrong here. He's not opposing you. This person that you're condemning and even putting to death, they're not doing a thing to you. They were murdering the innocent. And they were doing this to obtain something that was not theirs to have. These rich people were obtaining wealth in ways that were extremely disrespectful to each other, to their employees, and dishonoring to the Lord. But what are their motives? What were their motives that drove them to this? What were their motives? We see here that he says that, let's see here, it was verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. They sought a life of luxury and self-indulgence. They were simply wanting to satisfy themselves. Pile it up for me. Not only were they just wanting to satisfy themselves, they were hoarding it, keeping it for themselves. There was a song back in the 1990s, and this is going to kind of date some of us, the 1990s. There was a song by a person by the name of Calloway. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Oh, come on, be honest with me. You're okay. A guy by the name of Calloway. Well, you'll probably recognize the song. I'll try not to sing it for you. The song was titled, I Want to Be Rich. I Want to Be Rich. And that's basically what the whole song was about. I want to be rich. He says, I want money, lots and lots of money. I want to be rich. And if you listen to the song, basically what it was he was trying to avoid debt collectors. And he just wanted more money so he could have more possessions. So he was trying to avoid people that he owed money to. Right? So he was withholding things that he should have been paying out. And then on top of it, he was just wanting more possessions for himself. He wanted to be rich. Matter of fact, he was going to go and play the lottery. One of the comments, I had to look the song back up on YouTube and to refresh my memory again. But I had to look it up on YouTube. One of the comments that was down below it, he said, the guy proudly said, "Yeah, every time I go and play the lottery, I think this song right here. I want to be rich." And he goes to play that lottery. I want to be rich. In the song, he says, "I want the pie in the sky. We want that dream of money." These people that he's talking to, they only wanted a life of luxury and self-indulgence. I want to pile it up for myself. But trying to fill life up with wealth and riches is like trying to fill a bucket up that has no bottom. It's never filled. Wealth and riches, when spent on a life of luxury and self-indulgence, is wasteful. It will never satisfy. It will never be satisfied. It will always be incomplete. You'll always strive for bigger and better things. And unfortunately, what happens with money is you will strive for those bigger and better things at whatever cost it takes. That's the bottomless bucket. It does not satisfy. It essentially will lead to sin. James is telling these folks here that we're rich. You have sinned. Your desire for the luxury and the self-indulgence that was going on here, you had such desire that has caused you and led you to sin. And so the focus on this is that they were not using this for the glory of God. They lost their focus on God, which has been everything, all of these messages is about focusing on God. And these people that were rich, they lost their focus on God. They succumbed to the life of luxury and indulgence. They lost their focus on God. The first thing that they wanted to do was just that luxury, self-indulgence. The other thing was that they wanted to accumulate. They just wanted to accumulate wealth. It says, "You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." You just wanted to accumulate. You wanted to hoard money for yourself and keep gaining money for yourself. It was as if you were wanting to be the richest person in town. "Oh, I've got the most money." So they were doing it just to accumulate wealth. Accumulating wealth is not a problem, but hoarding money and possessions at the expense of those around you is a problem, and that's what they were doing. They were hoarding their money at the expense of those around them, doing what they could. Our focus should be laying up treasures in heaven. That's what Matthew chapter 6 tells us. Our focus should be God. What can I do with what I have to bring glory and honor to God? Not for myself, not for my own indulgences, not for my own luxury, but what can I do with what I have that brings glory and honor to God? James is harsh against these people with his words and trying to get them to understand that what they're doing is wrong. And so the aftermath of wealth. Money and wealth are perishable. The first thing you've got to understand is money and wealth are perishable. It can all be wiped away in an instant. The market crashes. Gambling finally gets it all. A catastrophe happens on a global scale. Wars break out. And the list can continue. What you have today, you may not have tomorrow. That's the point that James is trying to get across. What you have today, you will not have tomorrow. So money, wealth is perishable. But also money and wealth, having these things, will bring misery. If your focus is not on God, it's going to bring you misery. He tells us here, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." He doesn't say that you might be miserable. It says the miseries that are coming upon you, the things that's already started and already in place. It's misery for you right now. It's misery. So it never satisfies. And what happens is, in the end, when sin has crept in and has taken you completely over with this, what happens is God's wrath is going to come. And James is certain of this. He tells the rich to go ahead and weep and howl now. Go ahead and just start doing it now, because God is going to put in His wrath. These rich people are so consumed. They're so consumed. He says that it's like your skin has been burned. Misery. If they're not miserable now, you're going to find out later on that they're going to be miserable later on. James discusses rich people who go to any extent to reach and maintain a level of lifestyle. They will rob their employees, bring illegal action to innocent people. And their motives was just simply a life of luxury and to accumulate more and more wealth. This is only bringing them closer and closer to the judgment of God. Wealth and riches, they'll never satisfy. They'll only perish in the end. And so the focus now shifts from this warning to the rich. And really, that warning to the rich was an encouragement to the other people. It was an encouragement to them that God knows what's going on in their life. God knows what's happening. And He's telling these believers, "Hey, listen, I know what's going on. I know. I know what's happening. I understand what's happening." He says this in response in verse 7, "Be patient." Be patient. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." So the Christian life builds patience. Being wrongfully taken to court, being treated unfairly, not getting what should come to you. And so James says for us to be patient, because God knows what's going on. It's not taking Him by surprise. Be patient. This patience isn't grounded on anything else but the return of Christ. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient until the coming of the Lord. James calls for patience that is grounded in the return of Christ. It's not wishful thinking, it's confidence in the person of Christ. James is encouraging believers to look beyond their present situation and to look forward to what awaits them when Christ returns. Oppression will be removed. Whether it's social, economic, whatever it may be, the oppression will be removed. And he solidifies this urging using the example of a farmer. The farmer confidently waits for the crops to bring forth its fruit. The farmer knows that if the rains come like they should, the crops will grow and produce the fruit as it should. And so just as certain or confident the farmer can be about those crops, we as believers can be confident in the return of Christ. We can draw strength from this. Be patient. In verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Verse 9 is there. He says this because he wants us to stay calm. not to lose focus on God. When we lose our focus on the end, we start fussing with each other around us, when problems start to happen. Because it's easy for us to give in to temptations. It's easy for us to grumble against each other. And James reminds us, the judge is coming. The judge is coming. Let the judge be the one who takes care of this. Be patient. The judge is coming. So the coming of the Lord is both comfort, and it's both comfort and encouragement. We can confidently rest on His coming while striving to keep peace amongst each other. And He says, remember the people of the past, verses 10 and 11. He says, remember the people in the past. Remember, James is writing to Jewish believers, so he brings out the prophets, and he brings out Job. He says, remember those people. He reminds the readers of these Old Testament prophets in verses 10 and 11. He says, the thing that we need to remember in this reference here is that the prophets were actively involved in the will of God. They were actively involved in the will of God. And even though they were doing the will of God by proclaiming His word, they faced trials and persecution. Read Elijah. Read Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. That's just to name a few. Go through there and read. It wasn't all roses for them. They were following the will of God, and there were trials and there were persecution. Many of those prophets, they were beaten, some killed, some buried and forgotten, but they kept their focus on the hope that was found in God. And James mentions one person that kind of solidifies the entire thing, and that is the person of Job. Job, he was greatly blessed. He was a thriving, family and business, and everything you could think of, he had. He had it. He was the rich person of their day. He loved the Lord, though. He had his focus set right. He loved the Lord. But his world came crashing down. Job had no clue what was happening behind the scenes. But everything was taken away from him. All of the blessings in his life was taken away. His thriving family business, his family was taken away. His health was even taken away from him. He had no clue what was going on. His wife was against him. His wife encouraged him just to curse God and go ahead and die and get it all over with. His friends accused him of sin or being a hypocrite. And what Satan thought would break this innocent man only allowed his faithfulness to God to shine through. Job was patient. Even though he did not understand, even though he didn't realize everything that was going on around him, Job was patient. He knew who God was. He was confident in what God was doing. Job was patient. It was hard. In the end, Job, he grew closer and deeper with God. And in the end, he received an even greater blessing from God. The point that James is trying to convey to through these two examples of the prophets and of Job, is that suffering is a part of life, and a believer who is suffering is not always suffering because of sin. Sometimes they're suffering because of the things that's going on around them, because of other people's sin, so to speak. He says, be patient. Stay calm. Remember your hope. Remember who you are to be focused on. You're to be focused on God. And so James urges these believers to be patient, to stay focused at the return of Christ. And then he sneaks in verse 12. You think, well, that's kind of an odd verse to kind of throw in here, where he says, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. He warns them to be true to your word. Think back to these rich people. Were they being true to their word? They weren't. They weren't being true to their word. Oh yeah, come work in my field. I'm going to pay you such and such amount. Nah, you're not going to get it. hey, come do this job for me. This is what you'll get. No. No. Hey, come work for me. Guess what? I'm going to take you to court later on, and I'm going to get you off and get out of here. That's what they were doing. They weren't being honest. So James tells these people here, don't be like them. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Stay true to your word. Don't be like those rich people who stole. How often have you heard of these phrases? Pinky promise. Pinky promise. Bless my heart. Don't you die. Oh, as God is my witness. Has anybody ever heard of that one? Or, here's a good one. Oh, trust me. Trust me. Or, oh, you can believe me. Believe me. Some of these I can be guilty of. Okay, I'll just say that. Sometimes we say things like, oh, I assure you. Oh, I assure you. Oh, I swear. I swear I will never do that again. I hear that from my kids occasionally. Maybe not the word I swear, but there's a promise there. They're like, oh, I'll never do that again. I give you my word. Oh, I give you my word. I give you my word. Scout's honor. Scout's honor. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that when we come to things like this right here, I don't have to say, oh, well, pinky promise. Cross my heart with the God. Or you can really trust me. Okay, believe me. You can really trust me. See how I just did that? Believe me. You can really trust me. Scout's honor. Our life should be that of that our yeses are yeses and our noes are noes. That when we live out our life, we shouldn't have to back it up with something like, oh, as God is my witness. I shouldn't have to back it up with that. I shouldn't have to back it up with things like pinky promise or I cross my heart. That when people know me, they know me as somebody who is truthful and honest. They're truthful and honest. And so James is saying, hey, don't succumb to some of the same things that these people have come, you know, have done to you. Be truthful. Be honest. Let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. That way you don't fall under condemnation. Just like these rich people. He says, that way you don't fall under condemnation. So he's telling these people that, hey, listen, yeah, you've been wrong, but he says, you're not off the hook either. Let your yeses be yeses, and let your noes be noes. So he tells us, be patient. Be patient. But at the same time, while you're being patient, don't do the same things that these folks were doing to you. Be truthful. Be honest. Let your yeses be yeses, and your noes be noes. Two things I want us to think about in closing. Number one, being rich and wealthy is not a problem. It's not wrong. If you have been, you know, blessed by the Lord to have a lot of things, whether it's possessions or just a bank account that's fully loaded, so to speak, don't lose focus on God. Don't lose focus on what really matters, because that doesn't matter. Use what God has given you to bring glory and honor to Him. Stay focused on God. Number two, if you're the innocent person that James is talking about here, be patient. There is hope. There is hope. When the whole world around you is crashing down, be patient. There is hope. There is hope in the person of Jesus Christ. There is hope in the coming of the Lord. There is hope. There is hope. With those two things, remember that. Very simple. James chapter 5, first 12 verses. Wealth is not a problem. It's not wrong. It's what you do with that. if you're the innocent person, be patient. There is hope. God knows what's going on. Very simple things to think about, but very impactful. It adds up with everything else that James has been talking about here, that as believers, that we should be patient. That we should be patient. It's hard. It is just going to be absolutely hard sometimes to be patient in this life. But stay focused on God. Stay focused on Him. So we've seen all of these things. Next week, we'll see how a Christian life is committed to prayer. In your Bibles, it has little titles. You'll see at the beginning, or at the title, at the start of chapter, verse 13, it says the prayer of faith. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at what the next several verses here talk about. We're going to look at how the Christian life is to be committed to prayer. And with that, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for the love that you have shown us. I thank you for the fact that in life we need you. We can't do this life without you. Help us, Lord, to be committed to you. Help us to stay focused to you, focused on you. And that the things that happen in our life, whether good or bad, we're to be committed to you. Help us, Lord, as we live out our life, Lord, to bring glory and honor to you, whether it is through our wealth, through our deeds, our actions, whatever it may be, Lord, help us, Lord, to stay focused on you and use what we have to bring glory and honor to you, to advance the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to go out this week and help us, Lord, to see the world that is in need. First, it's a world that's in need of a Savior. And help us to do that in our lives, to proclaim that message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help us to understand, or help us to see how we can use what we have to show compassion and mercy in the lives of those around us. Lord, I thank you for what you've given to us here this morning. As we close out with this song, Lord, that's I need thee every hour. Lord, we really do need you every hour. We get so caught up in this world. And Lord, help us to combat this world by turning to you and turning to you. We thank you again for this morning. We ask you, Lord, to encourage us and strengthen us this week.